The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In what could certainly be considered as the famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is teaching us some characteristics that we will have in the kingdom of God. And it also, at the same time, is teaching us how we need to be living our lives today as believers. In the early part of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us what has become known as the Beatitudes. And in a previous sermon, we looked into the first one, a blessed are the poor in spirit. And today, we're going to look into the second one. Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I have titled this, Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. I want us to understand that the most passionate reaction to being poor in spirit is mourning. And so they tie together. And I've stated it with the first one. All of these are going to tie together. You have to have the first one, and then the second one, and then the third one, and it goes all the way through. It's not that we can pick and choose, or that we're going to have some of them, but not all of them. No, we're going to have all of these. This is what we are to be like. The Greek word is used for mourn here is penthos, P-E-N-T-H-O-S, and it indicates an intense degree of mourning. So let's understand from the beginning of this sermon that we're looking at today. Jesus is not addressing a casual sorrow because of the consequences of our sins. But primarily, he is addressing a deep grief before God over our being out of a close, personal, intimate relationship with him. In the New Testament Greek, there are 9 different words that we can find that in our English Bibles that are used for the word mourn. And the word that is used here in Matthew 5 and verse 4 is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It is the word that is so often used for mourning for the dead. And now what it is meaning is that it is the passionate lament or the weeping for one who was loved. It's not just over any dead, but it's over one that was greatly loved. As we're going to see as we go through this particular sermon today, mourning is not limited to this only. The weeping, I refer to that passionate lament or weeping for the one who was loved, the weeping is for the weakened condition of both the individual as well as the society. Because both have been affected. Both have been affected. And it is with the awareness that both the individual who has sinned and the society that has affected both are weak because of sin. It is coming to a realization of that. The Greek word used here for mourn is commonly combined in Scripture with weeping. I want to show you 3 different examples, 3 different scriptures that state this. The first one I want to show is in Mark 16 and verse 10. Mark 16 and verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. The second one is in Luke 6, verse 25. There are others. I'm just reading these particular 3. Luke 6, Verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. My point here, remember I told you, I said this word mourning so many times in Scripture is connected to weeping. James 4 and verse 9, this is the last one that I'm going to read in, on this particular statement here. James 4 verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Here in these verses, talking about this weeping, there is an implied limitation. Now, what I mean by that is those who mourn actually mourn over sin and its effects. In other words, the cause and effect. So I want us to understand this mourning is not the sorrow of the world that works death. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you'll know that's right out of Scripture. It is not the sorrow of the world that works death, for failure or suffering are the consequences of sin, but rather it is the sorrow that flows out of the tears that cleanse. Because the end result of this is going to lead to a cleansing. Because remember, it's the coming to this realization that we have separated ourselves from God, and we certainly would want to mourn that. There's a loss that has taken place, and so we mourn that loss. We mourn that separation, but that coming to that realization is going to lead to, as I'm putting in parentheses on my notes, it is going to lead to tears that cleanse, because it's going to lead us to being back right with God, because that's what He would want us to do. Again, what I mean here, it is the mourning over sin because of itself and the disgrace that the sin has left upon our lives as the individual that sinned because it separated us from God. Go with me to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Many of you are going to be familiar with probably pretty much every verse that I use today. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Now, not asking for comments, but how many of us like that? We don't want that. When we come to that realization, this is where this particular beatitude that Jesus is addressing comes into play. We mourn over the fact that we separated Him from us. Because of what we did, He has separated, hid His face, as it were, from us. We don't like that. We don't want that. So we want to get back right. So we need to realize here is this mourning is the godly sorrow that produces repentance to salvation, as Paul is describing over here in 2 Corinthians 7. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Just going to read the one verse, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Also, when Jesus gave this beatitude, we read the words and we come to the realization that He was not saying, blessed are those that have mourned. But rather, what He said is, blessed are those who mourn. Here He is stating it as both a present experience and a continuous experience. I know that for most of us, when we read this verse, read these words, Matthew 5 and verse 4, we might immediately think that it is referring to God comforting us when we mourn over the death of a loved one. And of course, as believers, we do experience God's comfort in times of loss. And yet, What I want us to see is this is not the only way the promise that those who mourn will be comforted, that this is not the only way the promise of the second beatitude is fulfilled. It is a way. It's not the only thing. And so I want us to get that very quickly. So in other words, there are other reasons why we mourn, as we can see through the scriptures. God's promise to comfort our mourning applies to these other situations as well. And we can see biblical examples of this in several things. One, of course, is David's repentance for the sin of Bathsheba or Bathsheba. And of course, God refers to that as the matter of Uriah. We focus on the adultery part. God focuses on what happened to Uriah, which I think we need to consider how we consider this as well. We can see that it's over in 1 Kings 15:5. We also can see this in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, when we are told in scriptures, and they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were pricked in their heart, is what the King James says. But I want to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, and I'm going to read it out of the New International Version, the NIV. Acts 2, 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is an act of mourning. They had come to the realization of what they had done. So please understand, brethren, this experience of mourning over sin is part of what it means to be poor in spirit, the first beatitude. Therefore, we obviously can see this ties the second beatitude into or with the first one. We also, as believers, mourn in the midst of our suffering for the kingdom. Now, I'm using that phrase because that's a phrase that we actually read in Scripture. Another phrase that it could also be is we suffer because of righteousness. Mourning over our suffering for doing things right. I mean, even though we certainly have a kind of joy in this particular kind of trouble, we receive trouble, we receive persecution because of righteousness, we do receive some kind of joy and satisfaction in the fact that we know that this is right with God. The Bible also is very truthful in showing that this pain is real. For example, Jeremiah the prophet mourned over the success of the wicked and the afflictions of the righteous remnant in Israel. Go with me to Jeremiah 12, verse 1, we begin. Jeremiah 12, and verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you of your judgments. In other words, let me kind of ask you a question. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? You have planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yeah, they bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their reins. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. In other words, you know my heart. You know where I am. This is what Jeremiah is saying. You have seen me and tried my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Those that are doing wickedness is what he's saying. How long shall the land mourn? How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither, because of the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they say, he shall not see our last end. And so what we're seeing here, what I'm referring to in reading this, is what I said. Jeremiah is mourning over the success of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous in Israel. Even Jesus himself was referred to as a man of sorrows who mourned the wickedness of the Israelites, and he suffered for his people. I'm not going to read these verses. You can read them. You can put them in your notes. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Also Luke 13, verse 34 and 35. And Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And so, brethren, let's understand. God's comfort of his people who mourn means that those who suffer for righteousness' sake will receive an everlasting reward. How would I know that? Why would I say that? Because that's what the Scripture tells us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 12. Matthew 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He's talking about we're being persecuted for living righteously, just like they persecuted the prophets of old. And it says, great is your reward in heaven. Again, even though Jesus was a man of sorrows, he was able to endure suffering and pain because he knew that the anguish, he knew that the pain, the suffering of his soul, Scripture, he would see and be satisfied. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Isaiah 53 verse 11, the first part of the verse. He shall see of the travail or the anguish of his soul and shall be satisfied. He's going to see it. He's going to experience it. And he did. But the end result was, even though he went through all of this, mourning over the sins of the people, he was killed because of all of that. But he knew that he was going to be satisfied as a result of what the end result of that. And I know that we know that we will never go through what Jesus did, and yet we can look to God's promise of comfort as a similar promise that we will one day see our mourning is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, remember we're talking about receiving persecution because we're doing it right. That's connected to this labor is not in vain in the Lord. So any mourning that is tied to it, remember I said, there is a joy in it. We know the end result, just like it was with, but there was actual pain. Jesus didn't go through what he went through without any pain, without any suffering. He hurt. He bled. This will help us to suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God. Here and now. The knowing this. Now, if you would, please go with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel 9, and you can read the first three verses. I'm going to start in verse 4. He's talking about a writer with an inkhorn that God gave him, said, then start and go in through the city. But I want to start in verse 4, Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city throughout all of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh in distress and grieve over all the repulsive acts which are being committed in it. The King James is clear. I think this is much clearer. The Hebrew word that is used here for mourn is the word abal, A-B-A-L. And it means grieve, lament, and mourn. So what is he saying? Put a mark on those, go through the city, and those who sigh, go through the midst of the city, through all of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh in distress and grieve, mourn, lament over the repulsive acts that are in the midst that is going on around them. So as true believers, what we're led to understand and to believe and to practice, we will be mourning because of all the wickedness, the repulsive acts that are going on around us. Go back with me now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. And we'll go to the second part of that verse. For they shall be comforted. Brethren, this is referring to those who mourn over their sins and their spiritual poverty, or being poor in spirit, as well as the sins of others. They are comforted even now. 2 Corinthians 1 shows us this. Is there suffering? Is there pain in living a righteous way of life? We've already seen that that's there. But go to 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in some of our tribulations. Is that what he says? No. In all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you get this, what he's saying? It's real plain. God, who is a God of all mercies, who is a God of all comfort, comforts us during our troubles that we mourn over because they're real pain, that we grieve over, that we lament over, that we are mourning over, so that we can comfort those others who are going through their times of grief and loss and mourning. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Because we have received comfort, we can comfort others. So I think clearly we should see that the benefits of the kingdom outweigh anything this world has to offer or any persecution that it might inflict upon any of us. Is it going to inflict upon us? Sure it is. Why? Because we are true believers. Are we going to mourn over it? Yes. And why does it happen? That we can comfort others who are going through it also. I mean, think about it this way. After all, there are blessings now in this life, and there are blessings in the world to come. Mark 10, verse 28 through 30. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, and to him is to Jesus, lo, we have left all and followed you. Does that ring a bell to any of us? Yeah, we've all done that. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So what is the world going to offer us? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Brethren, I want us to understand, I want us to think about it and realize that God allows this grief into our lives to be a path. It is not intended to be the destination. It's going to happen. It's not where we're ending up. Remember, this is what it says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted. But it tells us who it is that's going to receive the mourning and who's going to receive the comforting. You see, brethren, those who mourn can know something special about Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is the similarity of his sufferings. And in a closeness to the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Go with me to Philippians 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. And I'm going to read this again out of the NIV. Philippians 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, whether I hope we understood that, but when we crawled into that watery grave at baptism, this is what we were saying. This is what we were saying. This is what we were agreeing to. And so if they're going to persecute us, they're going to persecute us. But we know that God is going to comfort us now, and we're going to be able to comfort others. And the end result of that is, in the world to come, eternal life. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, we read earlier in scriptures that says, because of our sins, God hid his face from us. He separated himself because he doesn't want anything to do with sin. This is saying we didn't like Jesus Christ and what he's told us to do and how he's wanting to live and those kinds of things. You can add all kinds of things. And it says, and we, as it were, hid our faces from him. I want you to go back once again to Matthew 5, verse 4. The B part of the verse. They shall be comforted. In the Greek, this word for comfort or comforted is emphatic. It is forceful, or it is absolute. As this promise implies that the mourner needs. And what does a mourner need? He needs to be comforted. This is what this is implying. This is what he's saying. And he's going to give it. That this mourner will be comforted with the sense of forgiveness and peace, and will be restored to purity or being right with God, and receiving freedom. Freedom from sin. That's what this is implying. We just think, oh, we're going to be, oh, okay, he's going to help us. He's going to hand us a handkerchief. He's going to help us whenever we're crying because we're mourning. That's not what he's saying. He's going to take care of us because we have mourned over the sins, ours, because it separated us from God. We're mourning over the sins of all of mankind because those sins have separated God from them, and we're mourning over this. And he sees it. He knows it. And yeah, even as a result of that, as we've read in these verses, we're going to be persecuted. But we're going to receive comfort even now, and we're going to receive eternal life in the kingdom of God because we have these characteristics. So I think a question that we need to address is, how is it possible for mourners to be blessed and comforted? Because that word blessed means happy. Well, this is the good news that we can only find from the Word of God. It's what the Word of God brings. Comfort, even during the time whenever we're mourning. What I'm saying is, apart from the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, there is no comfort. That's what I'm saying. Apart from what Jesus Christ is teaching us, showing us how he wants us to live, in a lot of ways demanding how we live our lives because we crawled into that watery grave with him. And we said, yes, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want. Well, what did he do? He gave it all. Apart from that and the willing to follow him and do what he tells us to do, there is no comfort. So when we read these words of Matthew 5 and verse 4, we can be confident that there is comfort and that that comfort has to be related to the good news of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back. As we would expect, we see mourning throughout the Bible when death occurs. That's obvious. However, as previously stated in this message, mourning is not limited to death. Let me mention a couple of examples. One is David mourned Absalom's absence when Absalom fled Israel after being responsible for murder. He was fleeing to get away from receiving or to escape punishment. David mourned over his absence, not his sin, but over his absence. The second one is in Numbers 14. When the Israelites came to Kadesh Barnea, this was at the beginning of the Exodus. They came back to there at the end. They came back there again 40 years, technically 38 years later. But the first time they came to Kadesh Barnea, they refused to go in and take the land. As a result of that, they were told that that generation would die in the wilderness, and that they would not enter into the promised land. And what did the people do? They mourned. They mourned the loss of the benefits of the blessings of God that were literally within their grasp, and they were now lost to them. And they mourned deeply. And most of us, I'm sure, know the outcome. The result of that mourning was not good. The reason it was not good is because when they try on their own to go into the promised land, they were defeated. Another one, example, is in Psalm 119 and verse 136. David mourned over the sins of God's people. Now, I've already shown you where Jeremiah did, but this is another one I'm going to show you where David did. It says, rivers of waters run down my eyes because they have not kept your law. That's a sign, that's an act of mourning. Hosea, one of the minor prophets, Hosea tells us that the land mourns because of Israel's sins and because of the consequences that have come upon the land as a result of Israel's sins. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Does this remind you of today? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, the blood touches blood. It's a description of today. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish or suffer with the beast of the field, which are also going to suffer, and with the fowls of heaven who are going to suffer. And yes, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. The land can mourn. And there are many, many other examples, and there is also something else that we see. There is this transition. A transition in the Bible from the beginning in Genesis where the mourning is focused on the death of a loved one, someone who has died. It transitions through the Bible to the mourning that has more of a direct relation to sin and the consequences of the sins. So there is a growth process in even the understanding, or as God reveals it to us, the mourning process. So one important reality about mourning that I think we need to know is mourning is an emotional response. And as we probably all realize, for us in our somewhat passive society, to state that mourning is an emotional response, it is not as obvious. Mourning as an emotional response is not as obvious in this culture as it is in many other cultures, and even in the world today. For example, in the Middle East culture of the time of the Bible, mourning was done very dramatically, and maybe we can say even at sometimes too dramatically. They would literally hire mourners to weep and carry on. I'm not reading, you can go there. Jeremiah 9 and verse 17, Old Testament is an example, and New Testament is Matthew 9, verse 23. These people were hired to do this. There are still places in the world today that do the same thing today. I mean, if we watch the news, and I know some people say, I don't like to watch the news, it's too depressing. Well, it's a good lesson in learning how to mourn for the sins of the world. But if we see this more so today in the Middle East countries, whether we agree with their philosophies or not, and most of them we don't agree with. But what we see is we see people mourning the death of their families as a result of some horrible tragedy that took place. And we see a very outward and emotional expression of grief in their mourning. And the reason I say it, and the reason I'm saying this is because some of us tend to be rather intellectual in what we do in seeing some horrible tragedy. And I'm saying it, that's contrary to the Bible. So we need to ask, how do we describe mourning from the biblical perspective? Well, it involves our emotions, not just our intellect. It involves actually an intense emotion. You go, well, that's not the way my family does it. Okay, that may be fine, but I'm telling you, that's not the way the biblical perspective presents it. That's what I'm saying. Mourning is not some unclear effort that we go through. It is not something we try to work up, because in reality, mourning is intense grief, and we feel it when we are there, when we are in it. It is an emotional response to loss, some kind of loss. Now, I also want us to understand, as previously stated in this particular message, it is not always the loss of someone's life, although may it well be, and I think that is the most obvious mourning. It may be the loss of benefits, like Israel mourning at Kadesh Barnea, the fact that they would not enter into the promised land. They should have mourned. God was giving them something that he had promised way back when to Abraham. Here they are on the verge of going in, and they didn't want to go in because they believe lies. And he went, you people are so dumb. You're not going to go in. And then they mourned over the loss, and then they tried to take it over. I mean, you know. Mourning is the loss that is experienced and felt deeply. And brethren, we also need to realize, from the biblical perspective, not all mourning is good. Therefore, I think that we can state, not all mourners will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, i.e., what the Bible shows, will be comforted. Not from God, not in that way. Therefore, when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, he is talking about certain people and certain kinds of mourning. For example, I'm not going to turn there, but if you don't know the story, I'd like to suggest that you read up on this. In the book of Leviticus chapter 10, Nahu and Abihu offered strange fire upon the altar. God sent down fire and killed them. Do you know what Moses was told by God to tell Aaron and Aaron's two other sons? Not to mourn to death. Because it was an abomination before God. Now we read that, and I know I've had people in church say, that's just not right. God, I don't understand that. You just said the one thing that you stated that's truth. You don't understand. What you don't understand is who God is. And why this was done. We're going to do it God's way. And here was a situation he said, I don't even want you to mourn the death of them. So I think from examining the Beatitudes, we can state all mourners who are poor in spirit and all mourners who hunger and thirst for righteousness will find comfort. I want to conclude this teaching by us going back again to Ezekiel chapter 9. We read there earlier from Ezekiel 9 where we were told that those who mourn for the sins of those around him will be spared, because he says, put a mark on those who are mourning. And it's very obvious from the scriptures that this is a parallel to the church of God. It begins with the church. When he goes through, See, understand, this was not a literal thing that happened. This was prophetic in the sense of for us to get it, for us to understand where God is. That we're to be sighing and crying. We're to be mourning for the sins of the world about us. And it also is very plain for him that it begins within the church of God. Ezekiel 9 and verse 5. And to the others he said in mine ears. You go back in verses 1 through 3 and it fills it all in. I'm not doing it. Go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, nor have pity, nor have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and young children and women, but come not near any man upon whom the mark, on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. That's the church. He's going through all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, and he says, and you start at the church. And they began at the ancient men, which is probably the ministry, which were before the house, meaning before the church. So I read again, Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, and they will be comforted. And what I say is, let it begin with us. Or maybe even, let's put it even more closer than that. Let it begin with me, with you putting your name there. Let it begin with me. And the ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed by the knowledge and the understanding that God gives to us. What are we going to do with it? God bless each one of you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.